that there will indeed be a day where death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Death has died. One day we will be able to say that. And in principle, Lord, it's true today. For you have dealt a death blow to sin and to death and to Satan. We thank you for your cross. We thank you for your death that ultimately will swallow up the one who has the power of death. And Father, until that day, may we be tirelessly on the side of life. And if we are to be tireless, then we need the presence and power of your Spirit, because we are weak, we are vulnerable, we are limited, and we need help to be set on fire and then set free for the cause of life in this nation and in the nations throughout this world. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, for the second Sunday in a row, our study of Holy Scripture won't be confined to a single portion of Scripture as it normally is, but we will consider a number of different passages from Old Testament to New. And so you are welcome to turn to each Scripture as they arrive, although you are under no compulsion to do so. You can just simply take this in without ever visiting every last verse as we turn. 41 years ago, January 20th, 1984, then President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation designating the third Sunday, or the Sunday closest to January 22nd of January, as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And the reason why President Reagan selected that Sunday, the Sunday closest to January 22nd, is because of the infamous Roe v. Wade Supreme Court ruling that was decided on that day, January 22nd, just 11 years earlier, in January 22nd of 1973. 2 years ago, on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, I took great delight in delivering an obituary in this pulpit to Roe v. Wade in the wake of her death on January 24th, 2022. And as we said it at the time, it is just as true today that the cause of Roe's death is multi-layered, but she essentially succumbed to complications due to Dobbs v. Jackson Women's Health. 6 United States Supreme Court justices bravely administered a lethal, legally binding decision that destroyed the so-called constitutional right to take the unborn life of a child for virtually any cause up until the point of birth. And as we approach the 3-year mark of the striking down of Roe v. Wade, it's interesting to get a few statistics here. 41 states in our nation have some kind of abortion ban on the books. 29 states have bans that have to do with gestational duration. And then 13 states have banned abortion altogether. And this should encourage all of us. And yet, as we've noted in recent years, it is one thing for abortion to become increasingly illegal. It's another thing for abortion to become increasingly unthinkable. And while I have actually no trouble believing that our nation may one day reflect such a sea change in public opinion, it's obvious that today is not that day. As a matter of fact, Planned Parenthood, the organization which maintains the single largest coordinated attack on the unborn in this country, boasted that they now perform annually 5% more abortions on this side of Roe v. Wade than they did before. It's an open data point, too, that the state of Minnesota not only has some of the most ghoulish abortion legislation in the nation, Minnesota has also become what is known in recent years as a refuge state. And I use the word refuge, of course, in air quotes. refuge, that is, for nearby states that have strong abortion, anti-abortion laws. We use those air quotes, of course, because Minnesota is certainly not a refuge for the unborn. With 1 in 5 pregnancies ending in abortion in this nation nationwide, one of the most dangerous places a child can find themselves in this country is in the state of Minnesota, in this county, in the womb of their pregnant mother. And yet, the incoming administration for these next 4 years in Washington does signal at least some degree of shift in policy that we've seen over the last 4 years. And I say some degree of shift because, of course, the National Republican Party platform has clearly softened on this issue in the last year, rejecting a call to federal limits on abortion. Nevertheless, I was happy to read at the ACLU website them warning their constituents prior to November 5th, a second Donald Trump presidency would present an existential threat to abortion nationwide, imperiling the ability of anyone to get an abortion anywhere in this country under any circumstance. While we can only wish that that were true, it doesn't seem to be a faithful reading of the facts of the situation, at least not on the run-up this last year. However, I think it is safe to say that it is the case that at least in recent years, there has never been a more opportune time for churches like ours both to conceptualize as well as to strategize into the coming days how we might become a part of putting a stop to this modern-day Holocaust. Nearly 65 million babies have had their lives ended in the womb in this nation over the last 50 years. Almost 1 million a year. That's more than 2,500 babies a day, over 100 abortions an hour, and one unborn child killed every 34 seconds. Brothers and sisters of Mount Evangelical Free Church, the time is now. The 2030 vision is the perfect moment for our church to put a full court press on the rescue of the unborn. That's the big idea today. The 2030 vision is the perfect moment for our church to put a full court press on the rescue of the unborn. The mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in our 2030 vision, we believe that God is calling us to become a compelling community. A compelling community cares with the help of God's grace, and a compelling community counsels with the hope of the gospel. 2030 vision is a perfect moment for our church to put a full court press on the rescue of the unborn. So, in view of that, here's the first of 2 points this morning. A compelling community believes that the shed blood of innocence cries out for condemnation. So let's care with the help of God's grace. A compelling community believes that the shed blood of innocence cries out for condemnation. So let's care with the help of God's grace. Under the Mosaic Law, the old covenant of Israel in the Bible, it explicitly forbids the shedding of innocent blood. Deuteronomy 19:10 is the first place in Holy Scripture we encounter the phrase innocent blood, but it's far from the last. The shedding of innocent blood in the pages of God's Word refuses to the unjust taking of human life. That's what we mean when we speak of the shedding of innocent blood, the unjust taking of human life. Now, that definition would, of course, imply that there is such a thing as the justified taking of human life. Long before the advent of God's ancient covenant people, Israel, the Lord tells Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, that whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. The unjust taking of a human life merits the just taking of a human life. Murder shouldn't just receive prohibitive government legislation. It should be avenged by a government in order to protect its citizens, especially its most vulnerable citizens. Romans 13:4 makes it patently clear that the governing authorities do not bear the sword in vain. for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And we understand why he takes the murder of unborn human beings so seriously, because human beings are made in the very image of God. We cannot lose this. The Imago Dei, the doctrine of the image of God, is right at the heart of why Christians, all Christians everywhere, ought to be pro-life. Human beings are creatures made in the image of God, creatures with unparalleled dignity and creatures with an unfathomable destiny. And as we said last week, made as both a reflection of God as well as for connection with God. There's nothing else in the created order like a human being. And therefore, abortion, the killing of an unborn baby in the womb, is a particularly heinous sin. It's not too much to say that the Bible regards the slaughter of children to be nothing less than the work of demons. Randy Alcorn famously said that the forces behind child killing are demonic. Abortion is Satan's attempt to kill God in effigy by destroying the little ones made in his image. So friends, that's why abortion is uniquely wicked. In fact, Deuteronomy 19:13 makes it plain that in the Old Covenant for Israel, it was particularly grievous to run cover for or to even express compassion toward those who would kill another adult unjustly. The Lord says in Deuteronomy 19:13, "Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you." If that's the Lord's perspective on the taking of an innocent adult life, imagine for a moment God's view on taking the life of a defenseless unborn child. We don't have to imagine, because Leviticus chapter 20, the Lord tells us of the punishment involved in child sacrifice. And let's not stumble over calling abortion child sacrifice. That is precisely what it is. Abortion is not simply an abomination, but abortion is state-sponsored child sacrifice. That's why it is an abomination. In the Old Testament, people sacrificed their children to gods like Baal and Molech. In the 21st century, we sacrifice our children to gods like convenience and career. So not only does Leviticus chapter 20 condemn child sacrifice, but it also condemns those who know what's happening, who look the other way and do nothing to stop it. So Leviticus chapter 20, verse 4, the Lord says, "And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech, do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, and I will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech." And then Proverbs 24, verses 10 to 12 is a passage that we took a look at some 5 or 6 years ago on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, incredibly relevant for this issue. It says this, Proverbs 24, 10 to 12, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Behold, we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? And does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?" Also earlier in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 7, verses 16 to 19, we learn that there are 7 things that are an abomination to the Lord. And hands that shed innocent blood are right in the center of that list of the things that the Lord hates. He hates the hands that shed innocent blood. In the opening moments of redemptive history, we read the account of Cain, who unjustly took the life of his brother Abel. And when we come to Genesis 4:10, the Lord says to Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Now we realize that's a metaphor, but we're never specifically told what it is that the voice of Abel's blood cried out to the Lord. But based upon a little biblical theology of innocent blood that we've just engaged in, we've just considered, there's very little question what Abel's blood was crying out to the Lord. Abel's blood was crying out for justice, for recompense, for sanction, for sentencing, for condemnation. And if the adult blood of Abel cried out for condemnation, what must the blood of 65 million unborn infants in this nation be crying out to God right now in view of the unfathomable depravity of the death of the innocents in this country? So brothers and sisters, the 2030 vision is, it's the perfect moment for us to put a full court press on the rescue of the unborn. A compelling community believes that the shed blood of innocents cries out for condemnation. It does. So let's care with the help of God's grace. We've said it before in this pulpit, and we'll keep saying it. Unborn children, they don't get rescued because we're pro-life. A lot of people are pro-life. Unborn children get rescued not when we're pro-life, but when we're pro-active. We don't just need sympathy over the slaughter. We need strategies for stopping the slaughter. You got any? We need strategies like praying without ceasing and promoting biblical counseling and championing Christian adoption and supporting crisis pregnancy ministries like we're going to hear about in Sent on Mission today. We need strategies like being a single-issue voter. Strategies like speaking up in public, like we like to say, blowing the trumpet for the unborn. And friends, that's just the tip of the iceberg. This week in your community groups, take the opportunity to work through the study we have for you there. It's an opportunity to gather with other believers and to strategize. The 2030 vision is the perfect moment for our church to put a full court press on the rescue of the unborn. If you have deed gifts, if God has given you gifts of service, what are you doing to leverage them for the cause, the pro-life cause? The shed blood of innocence cries out for condemnation. So let's care with the help of God's gospel or the God's grace, all in this congregation on that issue. The second, final, and far more encouraging point today. The shed blood of Christ cries out for acquittal. So let's counsel with the hope of the gospel. The 2030 vision is the perfect moment for our church to put a full court press on the rescue of the unborn. A compelling community believes that the shed blood of Christ calls out for acquittal. So let's counsel with the hope of the gospel. Hebrews 12:24 calls Jesus the mediator of a new covenant whose sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This may be one of my single favorite verses in the entire Bible because it's here in a very few brief words that the author of Hebrews takes the ancient account of the slaughter of Abel and links it incredibly, unforgettably, astonishingly with the first century account of the crucifixion of Jesus. And in so doing, he not only models a Christotelic or a Christ-focused interpretation of Scripture, but he also picks up this cryptic reference to the cry of the blood of Abel. And in so doing, he brings out its ultimate meaning in contrast with the cross of Christ. So I'll read it again. Hebrews 12:24 says that in the gospel, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, whose sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's interesting. Just as the Lord didn't tell Cain what Abel's blood was crying out, nor does the author of the Hebrews describe with clarity what it is that Jesus' blood is crying out. And yet, if we think through the context, it's not difficult to understand what it means. It means, of course, that while Abel's blood cried out to God for the condemnation of Cain, Jesus' blood cries out for the acquittal of Christians, for all who are in Christ, for absolution, amnesty, liberation, pardon, forgiveness. I first learned this phrase from Tim Keller, who's now with the Lord. He said that Jesus is the true and better Abel. That's true. Now, that's only true, of course, if the blood of Jesus is purer than the blood of the unborn. Because we know that Scripture explicitly teaches that even unborn children are conceived in sin. Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity," David says. "In sin my mother conceived me." Ephesians 2, 3 reminds us that we are by nature children of wrath. Not simply nurture, but our very nature. As we say in our Free Church Statement of Faith, we are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. And here's what's incredible. Even given the taint of original sin in the heart of an unborn child, God still regards the unjust taking of their lives as the shedding of innocent blood. Sinful though they are, from the womb. Well, what about Jesus? This is what's amazing. If you just simply do a biblical study or a biblical theology of the phrase innocent blood, in the Old Testament, it refers to someone who has been unjustly killed. In the New Testament, it refers exclusively to Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 4, just after the sentence of death is pronounced upon Christ, Judas, seeing that Jesus was condemned, tells the Jewish leaders, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, truly innocent blood." Furthermore, the centurion soldier looking on at the death of Christ in Luke 23:47, the moment Jesus breathes his last, it says he praises God and he says, "This man certainly was innocent." Peter, who of course denied Jesus on the same night that Judas betrayed him, writes to the church of their redemption many years later, 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. He says, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Do you hear him? The blood of Jesus is precious, without blemish or spot. Even more effusive, we hear the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 7:26 speak of the moral purity of our Savior. Listen to these five superlatives about Jesus in Hebrews 7:26. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens." No one in the Bible like that except for Jesus. The Bible isn't a story of folks with good guys and bad guys, white hats and black hats. The Bible is a story of bad guys and Jesus. And that brings us to at last to Hebrews 9:14, where we are assured, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, who offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Remember, when you think gospel, think Trinity. And when you think Trinity, think gospel. The gift of the cross is impossible apart from the inseparable operations of our triune God. The crucifixion of Christ is from the Father. It is by the Son, and it is through the Spirit. Puritan Thomas Goodwin once said that the things of the gospel are depths. The things of the gospel are the deep things of God. The shed blood of Jesus is precious, without blemish or spot, holy, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. It's innocent blood, truly innocent blood, pure and powerful enough to provide redemption from anyone who has shed the blood of innocence. Abel's blood cried out to God for the condemnation of Cain. Jesus' blood cries out to God for the acquittal of all who are in Christ. Are you a Christian today? Have you taken part in the dark work of abortion, either directly or indirectly? Have you come to an awareness of your sin? Do you sorrow and mourn over your sin? Do you hate your sin? And far more importantly, do you see the comprehensive rescue of Jesus for your sin, the truly innocent sufferer? If that is you today, I say to you on the authority of God's word this morning, be free. Be free. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And if you're with us today and you're not a Christian, friend, why would you wait any longer? Turn from your sin and place your faith definitively in the life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension and soon return of Jesus the King. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ this morning, this Sanctity of Life Sunday. And if you're a part of this church and you're wondering how you, with your word gifts, that you might be a part of the advance of the 2030 vision into the days ahead. The pro-life movement doesn't just stand in need of those who care, although it does. The pro-life movement also stands in great need of those who counsel. And whether that might look like being a more important, embedded part of the fabric of deep, transformative friendships in this church, or a part of the new groups that we aim to launch into the 2030 vision, recovery groups, process groups, support groups, educational groups, there's a place for you. And for those of you who have certifications in biblical counseling, we are eager for you to continue to find ways to use your gifts in one-on-one biblical counseling, serving those in the body of Christ with the gospel, which is our comprehensive rescue from the pages of the scriptures, sufficient for the care and the cure of the soul. Where else would we turn on this issue but to the counsel of Holy Scripture? Well, the 2030 vision is the perfect moment for our church to put a full court press on the rescue of the unborn. We want to become a compelling community. That's the 2030 vision. And a compelling community believes, first, that the shed blood of innocence cries out for condemnation. So let's care with the help of God's grace. And secondly, a compelling community believes that the shed blood of Christ calls out for acquittal. So let's counsel. Let's counsel with the hope of the gospel. This week in our community groups, like I mentioned, we have specifically a study that is designed to accompany this sermon in view of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And if you didn't happen to meet as a group, which was the case of our group last week, this is a great week, not only to take last week's study questions and perhaps these or mix and match them if you like, but we want you to consider this issue as well as the 2030 vision, how to explore together and pray and dream and strategize together about what it looks like, both in word and in deed, to push the ball down the field for this vision. We want to be a church with a crystal clear focus on the rescue of the unborn into the days ahead. There's no better moment to be involved in such a vision, especially in this nation. Next Sunday, after what will be a 5-week hiatus, we plan to return to our sermon series, O Church, Arise, a study of the book of Acts. Remember Acts? We plan to begin the final leg of that sermon series next week. We have 2 chapters to go, and Paul is heading for Rome, and Pastor Aaron is heading for this pulpit. So pray for our brother as he leads us in the beginning of the last portion of our study of Acts next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the convictions of this church on the matter of life in this nation. We thank you for the moral clarity that you have given us to no credit of our own. Lord, we recognize that unless those convictions aren't just conservative, but are deeply rooted in the life-giving pages of Scripture, they're going to dry up. They're going to atrophy. They're going to become brittle. They're going to cool off when they need to stay warm. So, Father, I pray that you would light us up again, all over again, for the issue of the pro-life cause with texts like these, that we would deeply care about the rescue of the unborn as a broader part of our 2030 vision, And grant us, Lord, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. To those who speak as speaking oracles of God, may we speak with great clarity and passion and comfort and hope into this issue through our counsel. And as Peter says, whoever serves, let him do so in the strength that God supplies. So, Father, may we have tireless hands and feet prepared, as we're going to hear about here in Sent on Mission in just a moment, that we would be at work, busy within the pro-life cause, empowered by your strength, ultimately to the glory that you deserve. Lord Jesus, get much glory for yourself. May the simple message like this morning send ripple effects out into the next several years as we think about our vision of becoming a compelling community. We thank you for Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and we look forward to the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.